Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Here at the beginning of Exodus chapter 11 is our key point that I want you to hold on to today. We've seen over the past several weeks God's awesome power on display as he has performed the first nine plagues. Today, as we discuss the 10th plague and see its fulfillment, we also see the fulfillment of some things that the Lord has promised to Moses and to his people, which leads us to our first point today. The first point in our message is this: our God is a God who fulfills his promises to his people. Our God is a God who fulfills his promises to his people. Join me in Exodus chapter 11. We're going to start reading in verse 2. Exodus 11, 2 says this: "Now announce to the people that both men and women should ask their neighbors for silver and gold items." It says there in the first part of verse 3 that the Lord gave the people favor with the Egyptians. So here at the beginning of chapter 11, when God is speaking to Moses, God is not saying something to him that he had never spoken before. He's actually saying something to him that he had talked to Moses about at the very beginning, almost at the beginning of the book of Exodus. So keep a hand right there in chapter 11. We're going to turn back a few pages. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. If you've got a copy of God's word and you want to follow along with me, turn back to Exodus chapter 3. If not, don't worry, the verses are going to be up on the screens. Exodus 3, starting in verse 16, it says this: "Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hethites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. It is a land flowing with milk and honey.'" It says in the first part of verse 18 that they will listen to what you say, but it says later on in verse 19, "However, I know that the king of Egypt will not allow you to go, even under force from a strong hand. But when I stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles that I will perform in it, after that, he will let you go. And I will give these people such favor with the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Each woman will ask her neighbor and any woman staying in her house for silver and gold jewelry and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. So you will plunder the Egyptians." God promised Moses right there at the end of chapter 3, at his first meeting with him at the burning bush, that he was going to provide for his people. He promised right there in chapter 3 that to the Israelites, that they would plunder the Egyptians of their silver and gold. But this is not the only promise that we see God make and keep to his people. So keep a finger there in chapter 3, because we're going to come back to it in just a minute. But go with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, when you get there, we're going to read the next two verses, verses 4 and 5 in Hebrews 11. And they say this: "So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the servant girl who is at the grindstones, as well as every firstborn of the flock.'" So God promised in these verses in chapter 11 that he was going to kill the firstborn child and the firstborn livestock, but guess what? just like he did in the two verses before it, this is not the first time that he made this promise to his people. As I said earlier, our God is a God who makes promises and then he fulfills them. Amen. We sang about that just a minute ago. When you get to pick the songs and you get to preach, sometimes you make the songs match what you're preaching about. He's a way maker, miracle worker, he's a promise keeper. Amen. So let's look back at chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4. This is after God has spoken to Moses at the burning bush about his plans for him, about his plans for the Israelites, about what he was going to do. After that happens, Moses understands that he needs to follow God's instructions and move forward. So Moses goes to his father-in-law, Jethro, and we see this exchange in chapter 4 between Moses and Jethro first, but then between Moses and God. So Exodus 4, verse 18 says this, "Then Moses went back to his father-in-law Jethro and said to him, 'Please let me return to my relatives in Egypt and see if they are still living. Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now in Midian, the Lord told Moses, "Return to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." Remember, previously, Moses had been in Egypt. Then he had killed someone in Egypt and had fled there and had gone to Midian. That's where he met Jethro. That's where he met his wife. That's where his children were born. But now God is sending him back into Egypt. And it says in verse 20, "So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took God's staff in his hand." In verse 21, it says that the Lord instructed Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, make sure you do before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have put within your power. But I will harden his heart so that he won't let the people go. And you will say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me, but you refused to let him go. Look, I'm about to kill your firstborn son.'" Before Moses had ever appeared before Pharaoh to speak to him, which happens at the end of chapter 6, a few chapters after this, before the first plague happens in chapter 7, and they continue all the way through chapter 10 and chapter 11, God promised in Exodus chapter 4 that the killing of the firstborn son was something that was going to happen. What Moses was speaking of in verses 4 and 5 of Exodus chapter 11, if you want to turn back there with me, what he was speaking of in verses 4 and 5 of Exodus chapter 11 was something that God had promised to Moses would happen before he even returned to Egypt. While he was still in Midian, before he went to go return back to Egypt and do what God had called him to do, God made this promise to him in verse 4 that we now see discussed in chapter 11. Our God is a God who fulfills his promises to his people. So continuing in chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, "Then there will be a great cry of anguish throughout all the land of Egypt, such as never was before or ever will be again. But against all the Israelites, whether people or animals, not even a dog will snarl, so that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come down to me and bow before me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will get out." And he went out from Pharaoh's presence, fiercely angry. But the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his land. In verse 6, it says that the Lord made a distinction between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. He promised in verse 7 that there was going to be a great cry of anguish throughout the land because he had heard the cry of his people, the Israelites. And so this leads us to our second point, which is this. The Lord hears the cries of his people because he knows their voices and he loves them. Say that one more time. The Lord hears the cries of his people because he knows their voices and he loves them. Back in Exodus chapter 2, before Moses ever encountered God at the burning bush, we see these verses that describe the love that God had for his people. It says this in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God knew. Take a look there at those four verbs in verses 24 and 25. God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew.
Amen.
That's good. God heard the cries of his people as the Egyptians were forcing hard labor on them. You see, at the beginning of Exodus chapter 1, they come into Egypt, but immediately from the beginning of the book, the Egyptians start to place hard labor, start to basically make the Israelites their slaves. So God heard the cries of his people as the Egyptians were forcing slavery on them. But he remembered the promises that he had made to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that promise was to make a great nation out of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to make a nation that it says that the descendants would number so many that they would be like the stars, that you couldn't even count them.
Amen.
So God heard, God remembered what he had promised. God saw his people in bondage and captivity, and God knew that he had to do something to rescue his people. So he sent Moses back to Egypt from the land of Midian to fulfill his plan. It says this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore, go. He says this to Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God sent Moses into Egypt to rescue the Israelites. And the specifics of how that plan was going to take place, which was the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, which led to the Exodus, are found in Exodus chapter 12. So before we get to that, let's look at our next point. Our next point is this. Our God is a God who fulfills his promises, but sometimes we must wait to see the fulfillment.
Amen.
It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must select an animal of the flock according to their father's family, one animal per family. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. It says in verse 6 that you are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. So I've read this chapter, this passage, several times. Read the story, the account of the Passover. But it wasn't until the past few weeks as I was preparing this message, there were some things that God showed me in Exodus 11 and 12 that I hadn't really noticed before. So look at what it says in verse 3 right there in Exodus chapter 12. He told the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day, of this month, they were to select an animal of the flock. So on the 10th day was when they were supposed to select the animal. But then it says in verse 5 that it's supposed to be an unblemished animal, a year-old male, that you were to take from either the sheep or the goats. But then it says in verse 6 this, that you were to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. I had never noticed before that he asked the Israelites to collect the animal on the 10th day, but to wait until the 14th day to slaughter it at twilight. Now, some commentaries that you read tell you in verse 5, since it makes a point to say that you need an unblemished animal, that those 4 days were to just observe the animal, to make sure that after they watched the animal and looked at it over those 4 days, that it didn't have any defects, because there was the importance that the animal be without defects or without any blemishes, that it would be a pure, spotless lamb. But there were some other commentaries that I read that made the point to say that God wanted to build that sense of anticipation among his people about what he was going to do, so he had them select that lamb and wait and observe it for 4 days before they were to slaughter it. Sometimes God makes a promise to us as his people, but he asks us to wait to see it fulfilled. Now, what is one thing that we can all probably agree upon in this room that we do not like to do? We do not like to wait. Go sit in a drive-through line at Starbucks or McDonald's. Go sit at a stoplight for longer than 1.3 seconds after it turns green. And it is very clear that in our 21st century society, we are not a people who like to wait. We live in a culture of instant gratification. But as I was reflecting on this passage and reflecting on this idea of waiting, it took me back to a moment about 5 years ago. About 5 years ago at this time, Kara and I were making plans to host 50 of our best friends and their wives in Oklahoma City. We were hosting a conference for some worship leaders there. And so the conference opened on Monday night with our opening gala, opening event, whatever you want to call it, opening night of worship. We're in this beautiful restaurant in downtown Oklahoma City that's on the 55th floor of the Devon Tower. If any of you are familiar with the Promised Land, a.k.a. Oklahoma, sorry, I had to slip that one in. Yep, nobody really laughed. Okay, I just let that one sit for a minute. That's okay. So if you're familiar with downtown Oklahoma City, if you're driving into downtown Oklahoma City, on I-40, you see this big, tall building in downtown Oklahoma City that kind of hovers over everything else. That building is called the Devon Tower. It is the home of Devon Energy, but on the 55th floor of that building is a restaurant called Vast, which provides a vast view of Oklahoma City. You can look around it north, south, east, and west. Pretty much all around this restaurant are windows that look out on downtown Oklahoma City. It's a beautiful view. So the conference has started. Everything's going great. We get into the first morning, that Monday morning, and a couple of the people that were supposed to speak are not feeling 100%, but they're going to stick with it. One of my dear friends who was there that week had the flu, the beginning of 2020. You're putting together where I'm going with this. He left to go home. We started this wonderful thing that caused us all to learn about waiting called SARS-CoV-19. If there's one thing that we did a lot of in the year of 2020 and 2021, it was wait. It was wait for things to return to a sense of normalcy. But there was a teaching that I got to hear in a Zoom during the year of 2020. It was a couple months into the pandemic. And it was a teaching on this idea of waiting on God. As we were all kind of waiting for things to return to normal, the speaker that I heard talked about this idea of when we wait on God, we are not only waiting on God, we are waiting with God. When we go through those seasons of waiting and anticipation of seeing what God is going to do as we're waiting on Him to do something on our life, we're not only waiting on God, we're waiting with God. And I think that's a beautiful picture in what we see here with this lamb. They took it, they picked it on the 10th day, but they weren't to slaughter it until the 14th day. It's this picture of waiting with this pure, spotless lamb that was going to be slain to provide blood to cover over their houses during the Passover. It's a perfect picture of what we see with God. He is the pure, spotless Lamb of God that as we wait on Him to work in our lives, we're not only waiting on Him, we're waiting with Him. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, that God has never left us or forsaken us, that He is always with us. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that we're to cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. He loves us. So as we wait on God, sometimes to fulfill promises in our life that He's made to us, we not only wait on Him, we wait with Him. Amen. It's in chapter 12 here that we see, starting in verse 12, the details of what God was going to do to provide for His people as they were in captivity among the Egyptians. It says in Exodus 12, verse 12, this: I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. It says later in verse 25, when you enter the land that the Lord will give to you as He promised, you are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? You are to reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for He passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, and He spared our homes. So the people knelt low and worshiped. Then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, get out immediately from among my people, both you and the Israelites, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take even your flocks and your herds as you asked, and leave, and also bless me. Now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them out quickly out of the country, for they said, we're all going to die. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up and their clothes on their shoulders. The Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold items and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor with the Egyptians that they gave them what they requested. In this way, they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites traveled from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 able-bodied men on foot besides their families. It says in verse 40 that the time that the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, on that same day, all the Lord's military divisions went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of vigil in honor of the Lord because He would bring them out of the land of Egypt. This same night is in honor of the Lord, a night vigil for all the Israelites throughout their generations. In verse 43, it says that the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner may eat it. In verse 47, or in verse 45, excuse me, it says this: a temporary resident or hired worker may not eat the Passover. It is to be eaten in one house. You may not take any of the meat outside the house, and you may not break any of its bones. For the whole community of Israel must celebrate it. And then it says in verse 50 that all the Israelites did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. On that same day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt according to their military divisions. Now it leads us to our final point, and our final point is this. Our God is a God who fulfills his promises, and he calls on us to remember what he has done. Amen. Our God is a God who fulfills his promises, and he calls on us to remember as his people what he has done for us. The Passover became a part of the Israelites' tradition. It was a yearly festival among many festivals that they celebrated. It was something that they did, as it said, in the first month of the year, on the 14th day through the 21st day. If you're following along in our church reading plan, we're getting through the book of Numbers, getting close to the end of that. But in Numbers chapter 9, it says that on the second year after the Passover had first happened, on the first day of the 14th month, that they gathered to celebrate it. So it became a part of the Israelites' yearly traditions as they celebrated these different feasts and these different festivals to celebrate what all God had done in their midst. And we see in Matthew 26, Jesus gathering to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. So if you want to turn there with me, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we see that it says this. Matthew 26 in verse 17. Matthew 26 verse 17 says this. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover, Lord?" He said this, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12, and it says this later in verse 26, Matthew 26, 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" The Passover meal was something that Jesus and his disciples were familiar with. They celebrated it every year as their ancestors had done before them. But Jesus took in this passage and gave new symbolism to the meal. As they gathered to eat the lamb whose blood had protected their ancestors from the 10th plague, before they left Egypt and went into the wilderness. Jesus took the unleavened bread that it talked about in Exodus chapter 12, and he reminded them that that bread symbolized his own body, which would soon be broken for them on the cross. They took the cup to drink from it and learned that it would soon be poured out for them for the forgiveness of their sins. As they ate this Passover meal, Jesus gave the meal new significance. For as they gathered to take it that night, and as they gathered to take it in the future, and even as we as a church gathered to take the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, last week, we are reminded not only of what God did for the Israelites in providing that pure, spotless lamb that was slain, whose blood was placed over the doorpost and over the lintels so that the death plague would pass over them. We are reminded of the pure, spotless Lamb of God that John said that as he saw Jesus walking toward him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So as we think of the Passover, we remember the significance that it had to the Israelites and how God provided for them to move them out of captivity, move them out of bondage into the promised land. God has provided a way for us to be released from our captivity and our bondage, and that way is through Jesus, the Lamb of God. Romans 5:8 says this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. John 3:16 says that God loved the world in this way, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved so much that God gave. He gave his one and only Son. And if we will believe in him, place our faith in him, we will live, not only live life abundant and full of joy here on this earth, but one day we will have eternal life with him as he takes us to be with him. So as we prepare to close today, come to our invitation time. You may be here, and this may be the first time that you've heard the story of a Savior who loved you enough today that he would die for you. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment, lead you in a prayer that if you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today and leave here with the assurance that God has forgiven you. But if you're here today and you're in a season of waiting, be reminded that you not only are waiting on the Lord, but you are waiting with the Lord, that God has promised never to leave you or forsake you, that he's right there with you as you walk through whatever you're walking through. So as we prepare to pray in just a moment, here in just a moment, after we finish praying, there are going to be people here at the front. If you want to come pray with one of our ministers, come pray just with them. If you're walking through a difficult season in your life, they would love to just offer you some encouragement this morning and pray with you. If you'd like to place your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. If you'd like to join this church, I truly believe that this is the greatest church in this region of Texas, and this is a great place to join with us in being a part of advancing the mission of the gospel throughout Amarillo and throughout this whole area. But as we prepare to pray today, in just a moment, I want to encourage you that after we finish praying, the same encouragement that Pastor Kyle has offered us, change your posture. If you normally sit, stand. If you normally stand, come forward and pray. God wants to speak to you today. He wants to encourage you. He wants to meet with you today. So change your posture. Come forward and pray. Come pray with one of our ministers. Stand, sing, whatever the Lord impresses upon your heart today. But be reminded that God is a God who makes promises, who fulfills promises, and he wants to meet with you today. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have just to come and to worship you today. Thank you for just our journey through the book of Exodus. God, as we've now made our way through the plagues, God, thank you that the 10th and final plague was not only a display, God, of your awesome power, but Lord, was a way that you made for your people to come out of captivity, out of bondage in Egypt, and come into the promised land, God, that you had made for them. God, thank you for the pure, spotless lamb that we see in Exodus 12. And God, how that is a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain for us. If you're here today and this is your first time hearing of the love that Jesus has for you, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me enough that you died for my sins. Lord, thank you that if I will simply admit my own sin and place faith in you, Lord, you will come into my life and change it. Amen. Lord, thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world. Thank you for Jesus, for all that he has done for us. Lord, I pray today, God, as we look at this passage, as we see, God, how you have been at work through these plagues, Lord, to provide for your people. God, thank you for the provision of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who would make a way for us to have a relationship with you. God, thank you that it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we can now boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy in our time of need. God, the only way that we can do that is through Jesus. So we thank you for Jesus, for what he has done for us. God, we come to your throne now, and God, ask that you would meet with us in this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info, that's I-N-F-O, at tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.